please, at Genesis 47. Just a correction. Gordon was saying, Gordon, of course, is one of the men serve on the mission board. And that farewell is Thursday the 12th. Thursday the 12th, not this Thursday, regarding Mr. Gardner. So it is the following Thursday. The text of Scripture, Genesis 47, the words in verse 7. And Jacob blessed Pharaoh. And then in verse 10, the text is repeated. Jacob blessed Pharaoh. Let us look to the Lord in prayer, please. Our Father in heaven, we ask thee as we look at these tremendous words that would understand what's happening here. And, O Lord, within each one of our lives, there would be created by the Holy Spirit a desire that above all things, that we may know the blessing of God upon our lives, upon our loved ones, upon our friends, even upon our foes. Oh, for the blessing of God in Christ. Bless us now, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, this is an amazing scene. Can you picture it? Jacob, the aged wanderer, a shepherd. We read earlier that the Egyptians looked down upon shepherds. He's the head of a family that's starving, no bread. And through Joseph, he's brought in before the greatest ruler in the world. Archaeologists, historians tell us of the immense riches, many of the riches buried with the pharaohs. Pharaohs is just a title king. And you think of the power that they exercised over the then known world, Egypt, one of the great world powers in history. And here's the ruler, the dictator, if you like, the one whose word is obeyed. And then comes Jacob. But Jacob isn't overwhelmed by the pomp and the majesty of the Egyptian court. He's not intimidated by this mightiest ruler. Oh yes, Pharaoh may be the mightiest prince of the rulers of this world. But you see, Jacob was a prince with God. For back in chapter 32, when Jacob wrestled with the angel, who of course we believe was Christ, do you remember what was said to him? Your name, Jacob, shall be Israel, prince with God. Prince with God and with man. So on the one hand, you have the prince of the greatest rulers of this earth, and on the other side, you have the prince with God. And that explains what's happening in these verses, that Jacob blessed Pharaoh twice, coming in and going out. Now, there are a few scholars, you wonder where they come from, and they actually say Jacob was just saying like a thank you. You know how in our culture someone may do a good turn to somebody else, and that recipient of the good turn will turn around and say, oh, bless you, that was good of you. I don't believe for a moment that's what this passage means. There's far, far more to it. There's a spiritual blessing going on here. You see, scholars like that, they miss the importance that the Jewish people put on formal words, on formal occasions, when people spoke with careful forethought. And they spoke certain words and terms and sometimes certain formula they would use. It had a deep, deep spiritual significance. And I have no doubt this morning that we read in our Bible that Jacob blessed Pharaoh. It was a deliberate, conscious act of a prince with God towards this Gentile ruler. Jacob blessed Pharaoh. Jacob blessed Pharaoh. It is the act of pronouncing a blessing. That's what I want to mainly talk about. What does it mean in Scripture when certain men pronounced, give a blessing by certain words? What's the significance of that? Well, just by way of introduction, let me just set the scene for you. When he comes in verse 8, Pharaoh said unto Jacob, how old are you? That's a very common question, isn't it? How old are you? And Jacob answered, because he was a man. Sometimes you have to be careful. It's a delicate, maybe a dangerous question to ask some ladies that. I found that out in my life, by the way. I was tempted to go into some of the stories over the years, but sometimes it can be an embarrassing for asking, but I've been told off before by an older lady once asked her and she bit my nose off. But anyway, but he was a man, so you know how some people go, I'm 21 plus fat, that's all you get out of them. Or a little child said to his granny, "Granny, how old are you?" She said, "Oh, I'm 65 and holding." "Granny, what age would you be if you stopped holding?" Well, he gave his age, 130, and I'm sure Pharaoh was shocked. 130 years of age. But I want you to notice a couple of things here. Notice verse 9. Pilgrimage. You see that? He says, the days of the years of my pilgrimage. The last part of the verse, my fathers in the days of their pilgrimage. Listen, our life is a pilgrimage. Every single one of us this morning, life is a pilgrimage. We're not here forever. We're only here to head out to the real world. The real world is eternity. And every single one of us, whether we're saved or unsaved, in a sense, life is a pilgrimage. We're going to another place, eternity. But of course, for the Christian, this word has a special significance, and I believe that's the way Jacob meant it. Because we won't turn to Hebrews 11 for time, but you read in Hebrews 11 about Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and Sarah's mentioned, people of faith. And it said they lived in tents, showing that they were pilgrims on this earth. We're not here to stay. And they looked for a city whose builder and maker is God. Jacob saying, I and my fathers, we're pilgrims and strangers on this earth. We don't belong here. Oh, we're living in the world, but we don't belong. We're headed for a heavenly home. And that's why the pomp and glamour of Egypt and the power of Egypt didn't intimidate Jacob. Because he was going to a heavenly country with a heavenly inheritance. But then I want you to notice life is short. Look at verse 9 again. And this is interesting. The days of the years of my pilgrimage. Few and evil have the days of the years of my life been. And then look the third time. The days of the years of the life of my fathers. Days, days, days. Few. You say, what? 130? Now, some of you young people and children here might say to yourself, 130? I'm only 6 or 7 or 8 or whatever. 130? I don't think there's anybody alive in the world at the present who's 130. And yet Jacob said, it's just few. It's just like a few days. Oh, the brevity of life. Oh, the brevity of life. It's quickly passing. Our life is a vapor. And then he said, it's evil. Now, that idea means troubled. Now, Jacob brought a lot of troubles on himself. But because he was a pilgrim and stranger, that would have brought troubles upon him. That's why 1 Peter was written, to tell Christians that you're pilgrims and strangers. And one verse in 1 Peter chapter 4 is amazing. It says, they think you strange because you don't run an excess of riot with them. When you don't get involved in certain things in the world, they think you're a weirdo, they think you're strange. And so there can be persecution for being a Christian. Troubles. Few days and full of trials. And then, of course, in God's providence, he does permit and even bring trials into our life to make us sick of this world and to make us long for home. So Jacob says, my days have been few. Now, since our life is only a pilgrimage, since our life, no matter how long in comparison with other people's lives, is really of few days, then the most important thing for you in life is to make sure you have the blessing of God in your life. What can be more important than that? Of course, the blessing of salvation. You need to know that you're saved. You need to come to Christ. You need to prepare for the real world of eternity. So, the blessing of the God of Jacob is what we need. When Jacob came to Christ in chapter 28, he saw the ladder. God said, I will bless you, I will keep you. And God blessed Jacob. And that's the most important thing. I'm sure some of you remember there used to be contests some years ago. I don't know if they still take place. They had them in America. They had them here in Britain. Where they even had them in Northern Ireland, I remember. One of the stores 20, 30 years ago had them. One of the large supermarkets. That you enter a competition. And the winner, you got the trolley. And the man stood there with a stopwatch. And the prize that you won was this, that in a certain time, let's say a minute or 2 minutes, you could zoom round the aisles and grab as many items as you can and throw them into your trolley as long as you're back at the finish line within the time and you're allowed to keep all the items free. Well, you'd see people dashing and running, getting ready, limbering up before they went. And then at the stop, off they went. Now, they didn't just grab anything. They thought beforehand, I'll grab the most expensive items. Or I'll grab the items that I really need. I don't want to fill my trolley with things that are frivolous and not worth very much. Well, isn't life a little bit like that? We're in the mad dash. We're rushing down, as it were, our few days. And what are we grabbing? At the end of life, when we come to the finish line, will we have filled the trolley of our life with things that are worthless, trinkets, frivolous, of no value? Or will we have filled our life with what is valuable? And the most valuable commodity in life is to know the blessing of God upon your life. The blessing of God upon our life. Now, Jacob blessed Pharaoh. As I said, I don't believe this is some empty, frivolous compliment. I don't believe Jacob was simply saying, oh, thank you for looking after Joseph. Thank you for giving us food. I believe it was much, much more. Who is blessing? Jacob, the prince with God. He had received the birthright. He had received the blessing. The blessing that Abraham had received and passed on to Isaac, had passed on to Jacob. These men are called patriarchs, fathers. They were leaders. Remember a few weeks ago we talked about what the birthright and blessing meant. The person who received it was head of the family. He was a priest to the rest of the family. God would speak through him. He would speak to God on their behalf. He was the spiritual leader. He had power. What does it mean to bless? Well, the word blessed in the Old Testament is a word that basically means the favour. It's used over 400 times, by the way. That shows you important blessing is in the Bible. Over 400 times. It means to put your favour upon someone. To bless them. What does it mean? Well, sometimes we'll say this month to people, have a blessed Christmas. Now, a lot of people just use that phrase. I trust as Christians, what we mean is, may you experience the favour of Christ upon your life. That's what a Christian should mean when we say that. May you experience the smile of God. Well, what is this blessing? Let's go back to Genesis 12. Because we want to understand what this blessing is. Genesis 12. God pronounced a blessing on Jacob's grandfather. And in Genesis 12, verse 2, notice this blessing. Notice this blessing, Genesis 12. I will make of thee a great nation. Of course, he already said that I'm going to bless you too. I will bless thee. See it in verse 2. I'll make of thee a great nation. I will bless thee and make thy name great, and I shall be a blessing. So it's a personal blessing. Abraham, I'm going to be favorable to you. A personal blessing. It's a national blessing. The physical descendants, we know them as Israel, Jew, the Jewish race we talk about. So there's a personal blessing. And by the way, this is a covenant. It's the Abrahamic covenant. So it's God says, I'm going to do this. I'm going to bless you. Personal, national, international. Verse 3, I will bless them that bless thee and curse him that curseth thee, and in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. Abraham, you're going to be blessed to be a blessing to all. And there's Jacob, his grandson, blessing a Gentile king. So there's a personal, a national, an international, but don't miss this. There's an eternal aspect to this blessing. Turn to chapter 22 that we read. Chapter 22, verse 18. Chapter 22, verse 18. And this is to Abram again. And in thy seed shall all nations of the earth be blessed. Note that term. And in thy seed shall all nations of the earth be blessed. Now in chapter 26 and 4, God said that to Isaac. But turn to chapter 28 for time. Do you remember the day Jacob was converted? It was to Abraham, I'm saying. It was to Isaac. And I just want to show you, remember, Jacob blessed this Gentile ruler. And in chapter 28, the end of verse 14, Jacob's just been saved. Jacob, in thy seed shall all the families of the earth be blessed. And that is an eternal blessing, a spiritual blessing. Let me show you what I mean. I know quite a few of you are probably aware of this, maybe all, but let's underline it again. What does it mean, in thy seed shall all nations of the earth be blessed? How could that be an eternal blessing? Because in Matthew 1, verse 1, Jesus, son of David, son of Abraham. Turn over to the New Testament book of Galatians, chapter 3. Galatians and chapter 3, you'll find it in the New Testament, the book of Galatians, Romans, 1 Corinthians, then Galatians. And Paul is explaining how he went to the Gentiles with the gospel. But the gospel is not just for the Jew, it's for all nations, it's for all families. And he's saying that Gentiles can share in the blessing to Abraham. Now, we're not Jews, we're not descendants of Abraham after the flesh. God has an earthly people, the Israelite. But God is saying, you who believed in Christ, you Gentiles, you share the spiritual blessing of Abraham. Now, watch this carefully in Galatians 3 and verse 16. Galatians 3:16. Now to Abraham and his seed, his descendants, were the promises made. We saw that. Personal, national, international, there'd be a blessing. But this is the eternal one. He saith not as to seeds, as of many, but as of one, and to thy seed, which is Christ. Do you know when I read back about God blessing Abraham, blessing Isaac, and blessing Jacob, in thy seed shall all nations be blessed? That was talking about the coming of Christ. He, after the flesh, is a descendant of Abraham. He said, we share in the blessing of a Redeemer. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, they look forward that one day the Savior would come. Go back to verse 8. It'll prove it here, without doubt. Verse 8 of Galatians 3. And the Scripture, foretelling that God would justify, declare righteous, save the heathen. That's it, thus we Gentiles, through faith. Note this. Preach the gospel unto Abraham. How did God preach the gospel unto Abraham? Saying, in thee shall all nations be blessed. You say, is that the gospel? Yes. Doesn't it say it? That's the gospel. What God said to Abraham, in thy seed shall all nations be blessed. And he said it to Isaac and he said it to Jacob. God was preaching to them the gospel. The same gospel that we preach today. You say, but I don't see it too clearly. Well, it is. Because God, the Holy Spirit, was revealing to them that from their family line would come the Redeemer, who would be the perfect sacrifice. And Abraham believed and he was declared righteous through faith. And Isaac believed it and he was declared righteous through faith. And Jacob that night when he saw the ladder, he believed and he was declared righteous. And the night or day when you trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, you're declared righteous, you're justified.
We're saved in the same way. We share the blessings that Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob had. Can you see the ultimate blessing? The ultimate blessing. Oh yes, there were earthly blessings. Of course there were. But primarily it is a spiritual blessing. And when Jacob, he blessed Pharaoh. But this is the patriarch pronouncing a blessing. There were solemn times when Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob pronounced a blessing. Often at times of times of death that were pronounced when you go through the book of Genesis. On deathbeds, those patriarchs would gather their children and solemnly, in a spiritual way, they would say, "Here's a blessing from God for you, my children." They would do it at times of departure. When Jacob had to leave home, and he was going away, of course, under threat of death of his brother, Isaac brought him in. He blessed him. Well, it's more than just saying, "Goodbye, hope everything goes well." No, it was a blessing by faith, trusting in God. Now, the patriarchs would bless. Chapter 48, I don't have time to read the verse as such, but in chapter 48, verse 15, you'll read as Jacob approached his death. What did he do? He pronounced a blessing upon Joseph, his son. He brought Joseph in. He said, "Joseph, here's a blessing. I bless you in the name of the Lord." And then in verse 9 of that chapter 48, "I will bless the lads." He says, "Bring your children. Bring my two grandsons, and I want to bless them." And in chapter 48 and verse 20, you read, "And Jacob blessed them." And here's Jacob. He's blessing Joseph, and he's blessing his grandsons because he knows he's about to die. This, by the way, is 17 years later than chapter 47. So I'm saying Jacob blessed Pharaoh, and I believe there's a spiritual aspect to it. He blessed his children. He blessed his grandchildren. So let's stop there for a moment. What's your greatest goal in life? What's my greatest goal? This morning, are you like a Jabez and cried out, "Oh Lord, that thou would bless me indeed, that what I need today," and this is why I'm in God's house today, because I'm conscious that in the busyness of life, I need the blessing of God. I'm like that person in the supermarket with my trolley. But the most important thing as I go through life is that I take and receive the blessing of God into my life. But then, are you blessing others? Fathers, are you blessing your children? Christian fathers ought to bless their children. Of course, mothers too. But in the Old Testament, there's a great importance put upon fathers. Fathers, are you blessing your children? Do you actually, on times of certain solemn times, maybe they're going off to college or they're going away to leave home or a wedding. We often bless at weddings. Some new sphere of life. Do you consciously bring your child and bless them? When it comes near the time to depart this life, are you blessing your children? Have they ever heard you asking God to bless them? Have your children or grandchildren ever heard you praying for them? Do they know that your desire is that they would have the blessing of God? A question. Isaac and Jacob are listed as the heroes of faith in Hebrews 11. What was their greatest act of faith? You know, you read of David, the great battles. You read of other great men of faith. What was the most notable act of faith that Isaac and Jacob did? Well, maybe you're not sure, so better turn to it. Hebrews chapter 11. Remember, we're thinking of what a blessing is. Hebrews chapter 11. We're saying, what was the greatest act of faith Jacob ever did in his life? And here's all these great men and women of faith. Hebrews chapter 11. And I'm in verse 20 of Hebrews chapter 11. By faith, Isaac
blessed Jacob. See that? Hebrews 11, verse 20. Now look at verse 21. Hebrews 11. This was Jacob who we're thinking about. By faith, Jacob, when he was a dying, blessed both the sons of Joseph and worshipped. He blessed. That's the greatest act of faith. Oh, can you see the importance, fathers, of to bless our children? Jacob blessed his children. Well, turn over to Numbers chapter 6. Just in the time we have, we'll just touch these very briefly. Numbers chapter 6. You see, in the Old Testament, you read of the patriarch's blessing. But if you turn to Numbers 6, we're going to read about the priests. Remember, Jacob was a priest to his family, but later on the nation grew and God instituted the tabernacle. He introduced the sacrifices. He introduced the priesthood, Aaron and his sons. And in chapter 6, towards the end of the chapter, in verse 23, here's the duty of the priests in Israel. Speak unto Aaron and unto his sons, saying, in this wise ye shall bless the children of Israel. It was their duty to bless the people. That's what a priest, he had to offer sacrifices and so on, of course, but his duty was to bless the children of Israel. Now, how did he bless them? Here's the blessing. Here's the blessing. Verse 24, the Lord bless thee and keep thee. It's God's protection on you. The Lord make his face to shine upon thee and be gracious unto you. It's the Lord's pleasure being favorable to you. Verse 26, the Lord lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace. It's the Lord's peace. Have you heard this at wedding ceremony? I always do this at a wedding. When the couple exchange their vows, I will repeat this to them. In fact, the Westminster Confession said it's the duties of pastors when leading public worship to pronounce a blessing. Not that I have any power, I'm just an ordinary person. We believe in the priesthood of every believer. But the one leading the service should pronounce a blessing. We call it the benediction. We've no power. But in the name of Christ. And sometimes this can be used as a benediction, a blessing at the end of worship. May the Lord bless you and keep you. Keep us, because I'm included, because we have no power. We're not priests in the Old Testament sense. But yet, we're to bless. And often they would do it with hands raised. You get that over in Leviticus 9. He would raise his hand. Why? You see, in the Day of Atonement, the high priest would go in and offer the blood of the sacrifice on the Day of Atonement for the sins of the people. He took off his beautiful robes. He'd just have the linen. And he'd go in and he'd put the blood upon the mercy seat. But then he would come out again and he'd put on his robes and he'd lift his hands. And here's the assembled multitude of people. You see, Jacob, when he blessed his grandsons, put his hand on their head, imparting a blessing. But there's a crowd of people, so he lifted up his hands. And the high priest, after he had offered a sacrifice for sin, the yearly Day of Atonement, he would come out and he would say to the multitude, the Lord bless you and keep you. What a scene. There's Christ again, because the Lord Jesus Christ is our great high priest. The patriarchs pronouncing blessing. The priests pronouncing blessings. Turn to Luke 24 and we'll look at the person of Christ. The person of Christ. Luke 24. And just very quickly on this one. See, the Lord Jesus Christ is a greater than Aaron. He's a greater than all the priests. When he was on earth, he took up children and blessed them. But in Luke 24, and towards the end of the chapter, Luke 24, verse 50. Luke 24, verse 50. And he led them out as far as to Bethany. And he lifted up his hands and blessed them. See that? And it came to pass, while he blessed them, he was parted from them and carried up into heaven. Oh, how sad the Savior was leaving them. How sad they must have been. How dejected. They'll never see him again in this life. How sad they were. No, you're totally wrong. Look at verse 52. And they worshipped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy. No, they weren't filled with... They were filled with joy. Why? Because they knew what that blessing meant. That he, as the great high priest, had
paid the sacrifice for sin. He had risen from the dead. He was ascending up to heaven to intercede for them as their high priest. And here, Christ was giving them his blessing. It's as if, I don't know the words the Savior said. It may have been number 6. Don't see why not. Maybe he did say to them, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine. I don't know. But it was a blessing from the person of Christ. And what did they do? They went back and they worshipped and had great joy. And they went out to evangelize. The Lord working with them. They knew the Holy Spirit would be in them and would work in them. And through them he pronounced his blessing. Oh, there's nothing more important than the blessing of God. The patriarchs pronounced blessings. The priests pronounced blessings. The person of Christ pronounced a blessing. The people of God are to pronounce blessings. We're not only to pronounce them, we're to be a blessing. We are to be a blessing. A blessing to all nations. How? Well, primarily by the gospel. That's the greatest blessing, to preach the gospel. Paul, he went to Gentiles to tell them, you're included in the blessing to Abraham of salvation. That's the greatest blessing, to evangelize so much about it to your family. We have a duty to bless our family. We have a duty to bless our friends. You know, we have a duty to bless our foes. I don't go into this for time, but the Lord said, bless them that persecute you. Paul said in Romans 12, you're to bless those that hate you. You're to bless your enemies. And in case we didn't get it, Peter said the same in his epistle. Those men that are persecuting you and lying about you and hating you, bless them. How can we bless them? By giving them the gospel. We watched a film a few weeks ago on Fellowship Night. Paul died kidnapped by those terrorists. You remember what he said in it? Sitting with his Bible, he asked, could he take his Bible out of the plane? They let him and he began to read it. And he said, what will I do when I'm here? I'll start talking to them about the Lord. And where did he start? He started where that booklet started. He said, in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. And he began to witness. I think of Gracia Burnham, kidnapped for a year with her husband in the Philippines. And then when the paratroopers came in after about 16 gun battles to try and free them over that year, when they were freed, her husband was shot in the chest and fell on top of her. She was shot in the hip. She lived. He didn't. She's written a book. It's called In the Presence of Mine Enemies. But she said how Martin would be tied up every night, chained actually, to the hammock. But you know, during the day and many days, they'd be literally running through the jungle with paratroopers searching for them and so on. A young terrorist, some of them just teenagers with AK rifles and so on. Martin, he was exhausted himself. But he'd say to some of his captors, listen, can I help you carry your haversack for you? Let me help you. And they couldn't understand it. What? No, can I do anything to help you? What was Martin doing? He was seeking to be a blessing. Yes, on a practical thing like that. To try and show them that he loved them. And no matter what they did to him, their cruelty, he loved them. And of course he sought to witness to them about the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's what we're to do. We're to seek to be witnesses. Witnesses unto him. How terrible it would be at the end, as we go through the days of our life, if we're only Dead Sea Christians. Don't be a Dead Sea Christian. We ought to pray this morning as we get ready to depart and, of course, stay in the Lord's table. You ought to pray right now, Lord, don't let me be a Dead Sea Christian. As those of you who have been in the Holy Land, as it's sometimes called, you come down from the up high and you come down and you've got a joker for a driver or a guide, he might say, roll the windows down because we're below sea level. Or say, roll them up so as to see. You're below sea level. Of course, there's no sea there except the Dead Sea down below. But you go way below sea. It's the lowest lake or sea. And it's stagnant. It stinks. It's a scum on the top of the water. There's no fish in it. It's dead. It's dead. And round about it's just barren. All the salts and the poisons and so on. The Lake of Galilee, man, you go to that lake and it's full of fish. And all around it is lush vegetation. You know the difference? The River Jordan flows into Galilee and it flows out.
The River Jordan flows into the Dead Sea, but there's nothing flows out. It's so low down. Just the water evaporates with the extreme heat, and it's dead. Because it never gives out. Never gives out. Abraham, I'll bless you to be a blessing. May God enable us to be a blessing. Let's bow in prayer. Our Father in heaven, we thank thee for the greatest blessing in life, to know the Lord Jesus Christ as Saviour. But, O Lord, we pray that that will be true of every one of us. And, Lord, that we would be in turn a channel of blessing to others. Be with those who must go. Remain with those who remain around thy table. For it's in Christ's name we ask it. Amen. Amen.